Today is actually Pentecost Sunday. Do you know what I love about today? What I love about today is that on the day that the law was given, when Moses went up the mountain and the law was given, the result was that 3,000 people died. You can read about this in the book of Exodus. But when we think about the Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, the difference between the law being given and the Spirit being given was not 3,000 people died, but 3,000 people were raised to life in new life in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we celebrate today? And so the Spirit of God brings life. And what we're going to do over these next few weeks, you can see behind me, is Grace Builds the House. For those of you who have just been coming along to this church, this is going to be really interesting for you, because I'm going to teach a little today. Over the next 2 weeks, the board members, who are Phil, Gary, Paul, it sounds like the Beatles, Phil, Gary, Paul, and John, are going to take 15 minutes each over the next couple of weeks and going to explain and unpack what I'm talking about today, because we've had a very interesting journey as a church. And all God's people said, amen or oh my. Sweet Lord, it's been like EastEnders. But I think that's all past. Do we believe in fingers crossed? Oh, wick. To cross something. Those of you who believe in fingers crossed, cross something quick. I'm just kidding. And I remember Penny and I were in South Africa on holiday, and we hired a car. And for those of you who know, but this was about 10 years ago. It was a trip we had made out, and we were in Cape Town. And we only had Ben. He was only a kid. And for those of you who know anything about hiring a car in South Africa, then it was really, really expensive. And the cars were quite basic. So it was like, Model 2 Golfs and stuff like that, and they cost you about 300 quid a day to hire them. So we had hired this car for our trip because it just was an absolute fortune. And we went on this trip. We were going from a place near Stellenbosch in the Western Cape, absolutely beautiful, and we were heading towards Cape Town, which is just on the coast, and we got lost. Now, Penny's shaking her head. Well, she was meant to be reading the map, all right, and she got us lost. And what happened was we ended up turning off a road and going cross-country through the African bush for ages and ages and ages until all the roads disappeared and we were on a single dirt track. Now, I was trying to be oh so very calm and cool. Oh, it's fine. It's no problem. Inside, I was cacking it, all right? So Josh from South Africa, if you're listening to this, no disrespect, but we were in the middle of nowhere. And if you had stopped, it would have looked beautiful, all right? But it wasn't, because we didn't know where we were and we didn't know how we were. And you had driven, and it was pretty nerve-wracking because I thought, oh no, we're going to end up getting mugged or something in the middle of nowhere, because every now and again, a pickup truck would pass us with lots of people on it. And I was like, oh, we're in trouble. We are in absolute trouble. But of course, being the man, I said, why did you not read the map properly? I didn't, I was thinking that. But what I was going, don't worry, sweetheart, it's fine. We've got our baby in the back and da-da-da-da-da. And after, I don't know, after it felt like about 3 hours, it probably wasn't, we stumbled across a road, ka-dung, like with tarmac on it. And the absolute sense of relief whenever we hit that road, can you remember? I sweated. I must have sweated a good stone out of me on that journey, thinking, oh my word, this is we're going to be on the news. And then we just went left or right. I don't know. Let's go left. And we saw a big sign that said Cape Town, 3,200 miles or something. You know, it's like something ridiculous, like 171 miles. That'll do rightly. Because we were running out of fuel and everything. And see that sense of relief when you just hit the right spot and you go, oh, thank God, we're not lost after all. That I remember that to this day. Soon after that, we bought a GPS and Penny was relegated to just sitting there and keeping her mouth shut whenever we go anywhere, not to be trusted with a map. Could have been worse. She could have been driving. And so, he's being cheeky this morning, isn't he? But the point is this. I kind of felt like that happened for us as a church at Christmas, and it happened for me personally. Going along, thinking, what the heck are we doing? And then hitting the road and going, oh my goodness, we're kind of going the right way. And I want to explain that to you. I want to ground it in a story because, you know, the Lord put on our hearts many years ago, Penny and I, this is, that what he was calling us to was to preach a message of no condemnation in this country. You see, the gift of no condemnation, the gift of grace, always comes before change. And I had grown up in the charismatic church, which was fine. I actually got saved in a brethren church, and then it wasn't tight enough, so I went to the Free Peas. And then after that, I've been there and bought the t-shirt. And then I went to a charismatic church, and all the way through that experience, I had to come to a place where actually I realized that the only way you get people to change, including me from the inside out, is to receive the gift of grace, no condemnation. Not God loves you, but, or God loves you when, just God loves you. The Lord loves you. And the only way to do that is to put Jesus right back in the center. Not principles or ideas. It's about his love, his beauty, his grace, his perfection. It's about who he is, not religious performance that leads to tiredness, but to grace that leads to blessing and to favor. And that is what this church is about. And that's fine. I've preached that. You know, I have at times been tempted to veer off. It's interesting, even in the last number of weeks when we were looking at Rachel and Leah, remember that? And sometimes when you look at law, it looks like legalism produces more fruit. Isn't that the truth? Don't think I haven't looked at other churches that beat people senseless and go, why have they got so many people who want to sit under that? Ever thought that? No? Well, I've thought it. Because sometimes it looks like law produces fruit. And actually, I'm going to talk about that today, but because at times I was thinking, ox, stuff it. I'm going to be very honest with you. Ox, stuff it. Let's just, you know, preach a wee bit of grace, but you better turn up and see if you don't reach people, you're in trouble. And the Lord kept bringing me back, going, no. I have called you because I never condemn my people and I need a church that does the same. You get that? That even when it looks like all around, people are being blessed left, right, and center, they have all the outward. Now, the thing is, I knew about my own experience. It never brought me any freedom. That's the truth. Never brought me any life. Certainly didn't heal us of infertility or heal my father of cancer or any of that kind of stuff. But what I do understand is that the Lord kept bringing us back and going, do not alter left or right from the word that I put in your heart. I will grow that word and develop that word, but don't be tempted to go left or right. You will be unpopular. You will make mistakes, but stick with what I've given you because that's the purpose that I am building this church for. And does that make sense? I want to explain that because in the middle of it all, we've been going for a number of years, and it has been EastEnders. Every time I say EastEnders, it's like the film Young Frankenstein. Remember when every time he says Frau Brücker, the horses go, okay, well, every time I say EastEnders, for those of you who have not seen that movie, you need to watch it. It's absolutely brilliant. But every time, who has seen that movie so that you know the reference? Frau Brücker? And the horses go, well, every time I say EastEnders, if you just went, that would be really good. And so what happened is in the middle of last year, this is kind of teaching, but kind of giving you our heart as a church, because this is really important. In the middle of last year, I'm sitting on the sofa with Penny, and it was an evening, it was sort of May time, I believe, and I get this phone call from South Africa. And it was a guy called Joshua McCauley, who's a pastor in South Africa. His father is Ray McCauley of Rhema Church, that mega church and hugely influential church in South Africa. And he just said, look, we've been looking for Grace Churches. The Lord has put you on our heart. And I was like, yeah, dead on. Where's Jeremy Beadle going to jump out from behind the curtains? All right? Because I know Ray McCauley's church. It's huge. 40,000 people in its heyday. Now it's 20-odd. It's massive, influential church. And this is his son. So I thought it was like somebody taking the rip. So I was saying, I dead on, send me a message, as you do. And so, lo and behold, he did send me a message. I was like, flipping Nora, it must be real. So hold on, God, because at this point, as a church, we had tried many times, and I believe the Lord kept us for such a time as this, many times to connect with other churches. Now, you need to let me hear this. We're not anti-other church. I love the church in all of its form, okay? I really do. I'm not saying that we're better. We're definitely no worse. We just have a purpose and a call from God, and we just want to focus on that. But we had never managed to actually connect at a level, and I thought it was just because I was a nut job. I thought, well, don't we say that? And then, you know, it's like, yes, we agree. And so all of these things, I just thought, oh, no, we're not. But actually, what the Lord has started to show us over this last year, and we're going to explain it over these next few weeks, is that there was a really, really significant thing that the Lord was unfolding. It led to us meeting a guy called Marcel Gassenbeek in Holland and his wife, Cody. They came to visit in Christmas. They lead Young and Free Church, Jong En Fridge, as we say here in Belfast, and El Fluente, which is 2,500-3,000 people in Holland. And they're connected with Pastor Joseph Prince in Singapore. In fact, Marcel's one of his closest friends. And then in February, we had, it led to Jaap de Schipper. Jaap de Schipper coming over and with a team. And it was very significant timing. It came in the middle of a time where we were personally very tired. And at the right minute, when you feel like I'm done, God steps in. Let me give some people hope this morning. If you feel like, actually, you know what, I'm tired, God knows, and at the right time, he steps in. The process that started, it was this. It's one thing to preach the word of grace. It's another thing to build a church on grace. We had never seen that before. Do you know why? Because nobody's ever done it in Northern Ireland. Because if somebody else had done it before us, Penny and I probably would have been at that church. Like, God knows we tried. But one of the things that we've understood as people have come and gone in here is that if you do not carry the spirit of grace and forgiveness, this church will make no sense to you. It will make no sense. You know why? Because it's a bit like the Lord said himself. He said that, you know, if you try to put old wine into new wineskins, new wine into old wineskins, sorry, the right way around, the things just burst. And what we found is that we've had people, as we've tried to establish by teaching the word of grace, hoping that that gets people established in grace, what we found is that there's lots of people come, and there's a clash of the old and the new. And I needed somebody to come into our lives and come into this church to go, it's one thing to preach it, Andrew, but how do you build on it? And what Marcel was able to say to me, and I absolutely love this guy. I genuinely do. We have seen such a heart of God in him and in Cody too, to love and to support and to pour into us when there's absolutely nothing in it for them. It genuinely is proper kingdom stuff. And what they said was, look, can we help you? Because what you're going through is exactly what we went through. Exactly what we went through. And you just need some help. He happened to have a guy called Pastor Joseph Prince who helped him. Like, seriously? You know, what does he know about plant churches? That's a joke. And the interesting thing is, where we're at in the relationship with these guys is that a couple of weeks ago, they were all out in Singapore. And I'm going to tell you this. And Pastor Prince sent us a message. He emailed Penny and I. And then he said to Marcel, I want Exchange Church to know that I'm really proud of them. And he went on to explain why. He said, the numbers are not important. He said, when you start a church of grace in a place like Belfast, because he's an educated man, he said, you need to know that if you've got 100 people, it's like having 1,000 people in a Bible Belt in America. He said, I want that church to know that I'm proud of them and that we know you're on the radar, that they're praying for us, that they're going to support us. And isn't that incredible? Like, seriously? I go, that's flipping bonkers. And we'll see how that unfolds. But even to have that sort of contact at the right time through these guys was incredible. And so nobody else in Northern Ireland has done this, not that I know of. I don't know anyone who has gone out and said, we are a church that is all about the unmerited favor of God and the grace of God and no buts, no buts. So when Marcel and Cody came, they challenged us and they said, Andrew, what you need to do, this was Christmas, they said, you need to believe in the call. For all of you who have not been here for a while or have been here but you wonder what was the journey, this is just the potted history, okay? And it's really important that you get it because this is what you're buying into in this church. When Marcel and Cody came along Christmas, what they said is, I just need to get you all to believe in the call that God has for you. It's so flipping clear, but see, when you're in the middle of something, sometimes you can't see the wood for the trees. Isn't that right? And it all becomes too up close. We personally, Penny and I, were pretty exhausted. And they stepped in and went, no, the call is right. The message is right. It's all right. You just need to learn how to build a church and a community in grace. It's about building in rest. Now, there was such wisdom and relief for us. And like I've said, it's such an honor for us to call them friends. And what we see now is in the last sort of number of months, this church here is now connected to a global family. For years, I tried my best to connect with pastors and leaders. But as soon as they heard, oh, you're the Grace Church, nah. Now, do you know what? I would never, ever give up on the message of God's grace. Why? It's the only message that ever changed me. The only way to relate to God is through Jesus and his work. And people will say, oh, Look at my three beautiful children and you tell me that there's any other gospel. That's the way I feel about it. And so I was never prepared to sacrifice the DNA of this church in order just to make relationship. And at the right time, the Lord has gone, not only, you were trying to connect here, Andrew, and I have this in my view for you, and I'm now connecting you. You know, whenever I think of what's going to happen in the next number of months, you know, when we think about Pastor Prince in Singapore and his heart for us in this church, I just go, that has to be the Lord. What an honor and a privilege, huh? When I think of Marcel and Cody and Josh, when I think of some of the other pastors around Europe that the Lord's connecting us with, you know, I'm totally unashamed to go, that is at the stream of our church. That's the stream that we fit into. I'm not going to, you know, let the religious spirit bully us from that. I'm not embarrassed about that, because in grace and in the gift of no condemnation, there is life. There is life. But what we need to do is we need to learn how, not just to preach that, but how do we actually do church community in grace? What does it look like? How do we build? Because here's the issue. The issue is this, that, you know, whenever you do church, I'm going to explain this very simply. You have a number of issues. Knock yourself sideways, killing yourself for the gospel. How are you? Oh, I'm exhausted, brother. My knees is worn out here praying since 5:30. And now I'm just going to wash a few dirty people on the way into church. And maybe then we'll pray for a couple of hours. And then I'm doing the food bank. And then we're at the prayer meeting. And then I've got brownies tonight. Oh, praise Jesus. You know what I mean? Stuff that. Okay, so that's really good. If that's your life, brilliant. Knock yourself out. Actually, here's the issue for me, is that whenever you lift Jesus up and you put Jesus at the center, he promised that he would draw people. Isn't that right? And so our job is not to kill ourselves in ministry. Our job is to lift Jesus up and be a place where the glory of God is demonstrated and shown. And when we lift Jesus up, hey, guess what happens? People come. Now, what the Lord is good, though, is he says, I need you to learn how to build the church around Jesus at the center, because trust me, it's not your job to bring them in. It's your job to create a place where when they come in, they are loved and discipled and they grow, because Jesus does the drawing, all right? If you're sick this morning and this is a place of the glory of God where you find healing and deliverance and acceptance, you know what? When you tell people, they'll come. That's the way it works. I'm going to explain that a little bit later on. So the Lord said, Andrew, it's a wee bit like the story I told a little bit ago from John 21. When the Lord brings increase, it doesn't break the nets. The problem is where we were set up last year and the year before is if the Lord had brought the increase at that stage, the nets would have broken, i.e. Penny and I probably would have gone completely buck daft, more daft than normal, and this church would not be here. So the Lord's good. He just steps back and goes, I'm going to show you how to do this in grace and in rest, so that when the increase comes, none of us will break, but it will be such a joy to see what the Lord is doing. Isn't that brilliant? And we won't have to be doing brownies 3 nights a week. Yes! If you do brownies, that's really good. But I don't know why I'm picking on the brownies this morning. So such wisdom and relief. Now, why does it all matter? Surely, Andrew, you've made mistakes. Oh, God, yes, knows. He knows that I have made mistakes. You know what the Lord said to me this week? He said, and this is why it's really important that you listen over these next few weeks. Your sin does not stop God's grace. Amen? Amen? Just think about that for your own life. Think about how many times you've messed it up this week. And here I am to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter to the Lord. It will not stop his grace from working in your life. The only thing that stops the grace of God from working is man's strength. That's what, whenever you rest, God works. Whenever you go to work, the Lord rests. And so what we're trying to do here as a church is go, how do we establish a rhythm of enjoying God and seeing his increase and his favor? And as it's not that we're going to be lazy, sitting back, drinking tea, and having the kids go mental all around us. It's about how do, because that would drive me nuts. But how do we actually see people come, people come, people come. But there is such a sense of rest and favor in the middle of it all that we see them assimilate and grow and become part of this family, and the nets don't break for any of us. But yet we just see an expansive, expansive church expanding, and we are all loving it at the same time. Amen. Doesn't that sound good? And that's why this time is so important. Now, let me just say, sin matters, okay? Sin matters because it hurts and it kills you. I am against sin. Don't please misinterpret me. But it never stops God's grace. You know, if sin was able to stop God's grace, things would never happen. That's the truth. People say about revivals, don't they? I was listening to Pastor Prince explain this, and he was saying that people say, oh, there was a great revival, but it was the sin that got in. And he goes, nonsense, because if it was sin, it never would have started in the first place. What happens is man's strength comes in, and then they start to take over, and they start to legalize, and they start to organize. And the Lord says, actually, when your strength's involved, I will rest, because this has to be about my increase and my favor and you learning how to build in grace. Does that make sense? So that's what we have as options for this church. We have two options. Let's kill ourselves in the name of the Lord. That's right. Awesome. Oh, I'm exhausted. Knackered. Come and be part of this. You're knackered now. Wait till we get our hands on you. Then you'll really know knackered, because you'll be knackered and guilty. Amen. All right. That's one option. Not for us. Option number two is this, is why don't we as a church learn how to rest in the favor of God? Let's have our activity led by the Spirit of God, because when the Spirit of God is leading, it exalts Jesus. It brings rest, it brings increase, and it brings favor. Remember Benjamin, son of the right hand? But all of a sudden, church and ministry is fun. It's fun. Oh, we're not used to that. Can y'all make us feel a wee bit guilty, brother? No. No condemnation. Church is fun. Penny's got that look on her face right now. You know where you think she's trying to communicate something to me? Are you? No, it's okay. My zip's not down. Good. So, it's this verse here, Psalm 127. You know when the eyes go wider and you're thinking, oh, it's either my zip or I've just said something really silly. So, unless the Lord builds the house, it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, you labor in vain. And I really felt the Lord say when he brought these guys along that, you know, we have talked about this in the leadership of the church. This is a season of getting to a place where we rest, and it is normal. It is normal. Rest does not mean doing nothing. It means being led by the Spirit of God so that everything that comes of the Lord working, we cope with it, and it's good fun. It's directed activity. We won't break, and that's what the difference with the Lord's increase was. So what I'm going to do over these next 3 weeks, 2 weeks today, is lay out four pillars that we're asking you to invest your life into. Four pillars that we're going to build this church on. Four things that we're going to give emphasis to, and it's going to help you to understand. You know, we haven't done midweek stuff since before Christmas, and people go, why is that? Why have you not done that? That's really important. Well, I'm going to explain to you now. I'm going to ground it in a story of Nehemiah, and I'm going to do it in about 10 minutes, all right? So Nehemiah, but there's four things. The first one is this. Sunday morning's public services is a pillar that we need to really sort out in this church. The second one is this. We're going to ask you to invest your life. We're going to ask you to serve and to invest your life. And we're going to explain why that matters to you. The third thing is this, is life groups. And the fourth thing is daily feeding. Those are the four pillars that the Lord said to us, get those really well established. And when people come with those properly established, your nets will not break. Does that make sense? And so it'll help you to understand what we're going to be doing. So let me tell you a story of a guy called Nehemiah. Nehemiah is mentioned. Does anyone know who he is? Okay, you may have heard of him. He has this book in the Old Testament, but he's never mentioned in the New Testament. His name means Jehovah comforts, and he only ever appears in this book. Now, let me give you the background. The background of this guy, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer under a Persian king called Artaxerxes. And the background is this. Israel, the children of Israel, the people of the promise of God, were in a period where they were living under God's judgment. Around 770 BC, the Assyrians came and attacked, and they scattered the 10 tribes. Around 180 years later, the Babylonians come, and they sack Jerusalem, and they wreck Jerusalem, and the whole thing is in ruins. And the whole background of that was because God was judging the people of Israel. Now, what happens is the whole thing of Jerusalem is so critically important. At the very Jerusalem being the center of the country, it was the center of commerce, of culture, of religion, of ideology. It was where everything was happening. And at the very center of all of that was the temple. Now, it lies in ruins. completely and utterly destroyed. This was the big temple that was built, remember, David and Solomon and all the rest of it, completely ransacked, taken away. And we enter this period called the Second Temple. And a guy called Ezra, what he did was he partnered up with Nehemiah, but about 80 years before Nehemiah is going to go to build the temple, to build the walls, he rebuilds the temple, but it's nothing like the first temple. There's no prophecy. The Ark of the Covenant is missing because it was taken away. There's lots of differences. But what they did was, first of all, they established at the very center, the place of worship. That's what it means. In the very center of the country, in the very center of commerce, in the very center of the city, they established a temple of worship. Now, this I'm going to explain why this matters to your life. It was about the very presence of God in those days, the Holy of Holies. Now, the Persians were the people who administered this part of Judah. And God raises up this guy, Nehemiah, who is Jew, and he's a cupbearer. What that means is he's very senior and very trusted. So he was the right-hand man of the king. And let me just read what he says here. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins, with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them how the hand of my God had been upon me for good work, for good, and also the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So the image is really, really clear here. Now, what God says is, put at the very center of everything that you do my presence. Okay? That's what he says. And then there's this gap of 80 years. And Nehemiah looks, and the walls are broken down. To give you an idea, the walls speak of strength and protection. That's what walls were for. In Babylon, as an example, the walls were 380 feet thick and 100 feet high. Those were big, big, big walls. To give you an idea, what would happen then is as they encircled the people, everything would happen inside of that protection. And that's what walls were for. It was about strength and it was about protection. It also spoke of the glory of God. Because when the walls were broken down, it was clear for the rest of the world to see, like, well, who is your God? Because the walls are broken. It was a disgrace. And that's what motivated Nehemiah's heart. He saw that the temple had been rebuilt, nothing like the first one. But he goes, we have to build these walls. We have to build again strength and protection for the people. And we need to protect this temple of God in the center. The presence of God in the middle. So he sets out, and that's the image. Now, there's something very interesting. Between establishing the temple and building the walls, there's 80 years. I asked the Lord this week, why was that? Let me think about your life. Have you had a promise of God spoken to you, and you're in a time where you have not yet seen it come to pass? Sometimes with timing, we don't understand it. But it does not mean that God is not working his purpose out. I need to encourage somebody here this morning to go, I don't know why when we started this church, you know, people said to us, oh, you started too early, you did this, you did that. And the Lord said, your sin does not stop my grace. This is my church and my purpose, not what anyone else will say. Amen. So if you're sitting waiting going, why the length of time? Why did Marcel Gassenbeek and Josh and Pastor Prince come into our lives at this stage? I have no clue. The Lord knows. Maybe we weren't ready a year ago or 18 months ago. Maybe they weren't ready. Marcel would say that to me, Andrew, I was not ready a year ago, isn't that right? But right now, you know that the Lord's doing it. So this is your time. Let me tell you this morning, if you're hanging on and you're waiting, he is faithful to you. He will come through. And the timing will make sense whenever it happens. But don't think that just because he spoke, he's not going to do it. Do you hear me this morning? 80 years passed between establishing the temple and Nehemiah getting the call to build the walls again. I don't know why, but the Lord knew why. The timing was right. Hang on this morning in faith and expectation that he who promised is faithful. There is a gap sometimes. And I don't know why it was for us. But all we know is now, Nehemiah knows right now that God says, go and build. So for Nehemiah, there was something about the name and the glory of God. And that's what it is for us too. Whenever you have a church which is about grace, it magnifies Jesus and doesn't magnify programs and performance. This church is about magnifying Jesus, about putting him at the center, about building protection around that so when the people come, they're able to enjoy God at the center. Do you get that? Because let's be honest, if this morning, let me give you a real life example. There's no tea and coffee. The kids are running wild around the place. Can you imagine bringing your kids into that? Oh. No, you wouldn't. You'd walk in and walk out, wouldn't you? Let's say there's no place for you to connect when we talk about our life groups, so that we really get to love you and look after you and build community and build proper friendship. Well, people don't stay. We need to build in grace these pillars so that it's like a wall of protection around us as we lift Jesus up at the center. Let me just explain it this way. Exchange is a church. Sometimes it's really helpful to define what we are in terms of what we are not. Think about that. Sometimes when you want to define something, it's helpful just to look at it the other way and go, what are we not? You know, we are not a social outreach program. Did I say that social outreach is not important? No. I said that we're not a social outreach program. The Lord had to do something in my heart around the whole idea of false guilt around this issue around Christmas. Whenever we get to church, what we have an expectation of is the church does this, it does this, it does this, it does this. What about the outreach? Why are we not out here at Easter like we were last year? Why are we not doing a summer scheme this year? Because we're not. That's what we do. And sometimes there's a sense of panic in people because we need to be doing what the church does. The churches do all these things, and so we need to be doing them. Isn't that right? And then when we take those away, there's a sense of panic. Well, who are we? What are we about? What do we stand for? Because our busyness sometimes overtakes our purpose. Isn't that right? And sometimes it takes a big man or a big woman to go, actually, when I strip all that away, what am I left with? And since Christmas, that's what the Lord said to us. Just strip it all back and do what I'm asking you to do, which is put Jesus back at the center of everything. Now, it's a wee bit like this. All of those things are really important, and there is a time for them, but the order is really important. And the Lord is a Lord of, he's a God of order. And what he said to us over these last few weeks, months as a leadership team, is put these four pillars down, and then everything else will come. But if you try to do everything else without being firmly established in grace and building in grace, your nets will break. Does that make sense? And so that's what we've done. We've stripped it right back. And now what we're doing, we've met with our leadership team, we've met with our ministry heads, we're starting to put into place these four pillars so that when they're firmly established, when people come, we're able to cope with the numbers and we're able to cope with God, who God sends. Does that make sense? It's a wee bit like this. We all understand that it's really important to have a toilet in the house, isn't it? Oh, see the fact that none of you, what do you all go to the yard outside? Okay. We all understand, don't we? It's important to have a toilet. You don't use the toilet before it's plumbed in, do you? No. For those of you who are struggling, no, you don't, all right? Because that would be horrific. It would be messy. It's important to have all the right things that give expression to the heart of God, but it's really important to have them in the right order. So as we build this house, some people will be going, where's the toilet? For goodness sake, I want to see the toilets. And I'm saying, I want to put the plumbing in first. Do you get me? I want the TV in the wall. Well, why don't we get electricity first? What about our new kitchen? Well, can we get the roof on first? So that when we put the roof on, the rain doesn't come in and wreck the new kitchen. Do you get that? That's the season that we're in right now. The Lord said, put Jesus right at the center, because that's grace. Whenever you're led by the Spirit and we magnify him, he will draw and we will build and we will see people come. And then the Lord says, I don't want that to kill you and to stress you. I want you to be able to cope really well with all the people that I have, because that's my purpose for having a church that preaches no condemnation. Trust me, I know that whenever people get to hear that God loves them, and they're waiting for the but, no, God loves you. We don't condemn you. You can be completely righteous, blessed, healed, and whole. Then people will come. You get that? I believe that for sure. And the Lord's just going, just get these pillars in the ground, folks. I feel excited by that. I don't want to miss, I want to do all this stuff that churches do and actually miss out on what we're called for. There will be a time when we're firmly established, I believe, that all of that stuff will come. It does not mean that as a church that we don't believe that all those things are not important. Of course we do. It's just trusting the Lord and saying, what did you ask us to do right now? Well, we will do that. And the false guilt that comes with, we're a church. This is what we do because we're churches. Flip me, we did that for years in here. You feel this kind of guilt. It is guilt. Oh, for goodness sake, we're not fulfilling our purpose. The Lord's angry and displeased. You're a church that doesn't have 15 programs to reach the poor. And you feel condemned. And actually, if we listen to the Lord, he's just going, all that's going to come. But it's going to come in such a way that you can cope with the numbers of the people that I have in my heart for you. So just take your time and do it in the right order. Do this now, and all that comes afterwards. Make sense? So that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. All these fish will come in to your nets. When Jesus is exalted, no condemnation, goes to the very core of humanity, there's wholeness, forgiveness, and grace and healing, and people will come. Now, in Nehemiah's day, it was interesting. They just didn't talk about it. They all did it. I love this. If you're here this morning, and for those of you who are listening online, who aren't here, from the priests, the mayors, the officials, everyone was involved in Nehemiah's day, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Nobody was left out. I love this. Generation, you're all a generation who are built to be part of the purpose of God today. Every single one. I thought it was amazing that it wasn't built by experts. Do you know what he simply asked them to do? And there'll be some explanation of this, I hope, in the next couple of weeks, is that what Nehemiah asked them to do was just build what's right in front of you. Isn't that cool? They didn't have to go and build something which wasn't, you know, he said, where's your house? We'll sort of build to the left or the right of it or straight in front of it. What that means for you in terms of as we put things in place is that we're going to ask you to build. You don't get to sit on top of the wall and watch other people building the wall around you. You get to build. Because if you build what's in front of you, i.e. do what you're called for, do what you're gifted for, do what the Lord puts in your heart to do in this place, we all do that, the wall gets built. If you cannot build gates, we'll not ask you to build gates. Not build gates, build gates. That's a word for somebody. You simply built what was in front of them. What are you gifted for? What are you called for? No point in sitting with your hands firmly tucked underneath your backside Sunday after Sunday. Build what's in front of you because you're building something which is going to surround the glory of God so that when people come, they're safe and they're protected. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. The other interesting thing is this, is that as they did that, the wall was built. Now, there was unbelievable opposition. That, you know, I don't understand why such a mammoth task. Part of the reason maybe why it was 80 years, because when they looked at it, they thought, how the heck would we ever start? You see, it just wasn't that it was like a clean building site. All the ruin and all the rubble was still there. And they had to clear that and then start to build. And sometimes, I've thought, well, Lord, maybe it was a case of, you know, everyone who came along thought, that's too hard, I'm not doing it. Where would you even start? Where would you even start today in Belfast to plant a church that preaches no condemnation? Because that's what we're called for. These pillars that we're talking about are all about putting Jesus at the center and a place where the glory of God is evident, and everything will come from that. We're not going to be talking about programs and this and that and the other and all these other things that churches do, because that's just what churches do. We're setting those to the side and putting these things in place so that you understand and you are part of something which is really strong and really secure. But make no bones about it, it's all about the presence of Jesus, because we are a church. You get that? A church. That's what the church does, and everything comes from that, the glory of God going out from that. Now, I love the thing about Nehemiah was that he had so much opposition. Let me read you a couple of verses and then we're finished. Sanballat, he was a right one, as we would say. He heard that they were building the wall. He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and the armies of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of these heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Isn't it incredible? People all around, the legalists in our day, look and they go, seriously? Have a look at those Egypts. They'd be better off just forgetting about it. Honestly, sure, look at it. It's rubble. There's not much to look at. Burning rubble at that. Are you? And there's a mocking, kind of sneering tone to what Sanballat is saying. You know, that sort of cynical. And you get that cynical spirit. It's a religious spirit and normally comes from other believers. And they go, wise up. It's amazing then that not only that, the attack is on Nehemiah personally. I love this. By the time it gets to chapter 6, there's even a conspiracy against the leader. And what do they say? What do they say? They say, hey, we're going to go back to Persia and tell him that there's a new king in town. Nehemiah, it's all about you. That's what they're saying. We're gonna do all this. See that? All that building, it's all about him. It's all about what he thinks. Look at him, he's only putting himself into position. Let me tell you something. This is about the glory of Jesus. If it had been about anything else, Penny and I were out of here years ago. Okay? Do you trust me in that? Oh yeah. Out. It's about the glory of the Lord. This week, even when Simon did a phenomenal job yesterday at his father's funeral, and I looked around, and I looked at people hearing the word of God being spoken over them, I thought to myself, you know, honestly, I have moments like that thinking, every one of these people needs an encounter with Jesus. As I looked around, I thought, God, what would it look like with these people receiving the gift of no condemnation? And he did a super job at preaching it yesterday. God doesn't condemn you. You've got a good father. Really great stuff. And it was so exciting for me yesterday to see him preaching the word of grace at his dad's funeral to people who have never heard it before. I thought, that's what this is about. So I went home yesterday with a wee bit of pride in my heart, actually. Good pride, not the awful pride. But you know, that sort of, oh, he's awful pride. But I did. I had that wee sense of pride where I thought, you know, I want to see that replicated, that whenever you guys go out, you preach the word of grace. And the results follow. Let me tell you, people will say this is all about me. This is all about him. And it's all about him. And it's all about him. Boring. It's not. It's about the glory of Jesus. You would say that, Andrew. No, seriously. Anyone who knows 5 minutes of our history in here, you would know that it has to be about something more than us. I am utterly convinced, that people who are sick and dying and in desperate need of something so much more. There's no other option other than the grace of God. And as I hurtle towards my mid-40s, I just want to know. I had this moment of talking to somebody this week in business, actually, and going, I don't want to waste time here because this really matters to me now. When I was 32, not so much. There's probably a lot more of me when I was 32. But now that I get 42 and my kids are getting older, I get a sense of time and how important it is. And a sense of purpose and how important it is, and a sense of what am I going to leave? What's it going to be like for my kids? What are they growing up into? And that sharpens in me as I get older. And so as I sit here at 42, I go, Lord, honestly, for the bits of that it's still about me improving, you deal with those because my sin will not stop your purpose, but I just want to be perfectly aligned with what you're calling us to do. And this is our time. He's connecting us. He's building us. He's bringing us help. You know, when you see what happens in the next months to come, okay, folks, with lots of stuff. But we're just getting ready for the nets filling without breaking. The final result is this. They build the walls. This waited, and again, this is my last thing. Whenever God moves, it took them 52 days to build the walls. 52 days. So many people had looked at this for 80 years and said, we can't do it. What it took was one man doing what God had asked him to do, led by the Spirit of God, Nehemiah, and there was a supernatural result to what the work that he put his hand to. Do you get that? Flip me, they worked hard. They had opposition. They had conspiracy. They had building with one hand on the sword the next, waiting to knife somebody in case they would come and wreck. It took an effort of everybody getting involved, but the result was supernatural. The result was supernatural. I believe that's what the Lord is saying. Just do these four things. Keep it real simple. Stay real focused. Remember you're a church. Remember this is about the glory and the presence of Jesus. This is about his grace and his love. This is about encountering that. Why don't we just look at that for now? And the result will be supernatural. 52 days to build a wall. I'm going to finish with this word. You in your own life will not need to wait long whenever you rest in the grace of God and see him work. You'll not need to wait long. When you do what he asks you to do, led by the Spirit, the results will come. God, God knows we knackered ourselves, Penny and I, and knackered people around us. Probably. But that's not the season anymore. Amen. Does this sound good? Amen. Well, I like the sound of it. So I want to encourage you, be really attentive over these next 2 weeks and really listen to what the Lord is saying. I know I've taken a few minutes more than what I was going to, but I really think it's important. It's really, the Lord is just at the right time connecting us and putting us in place and simply saying, do these things. And all the results will be up to him. But it's going to be fun. Over the next 2 weeks, you'll hear from the other guys, and it's going to be fun. So be attentive, because that's what we're asking you to pour your life into. That's what we're asking you to commit yourself to. Amen. You are-